Nearly 20 years ago, when I was in my late 20s, I witnessed the clearest night sky I had ever seen. There was absolutely no light pollution because I was on this 15-person boat long way from the northeastern shore of Australia. We were spending three straight days there in the ocean, scuba diving the Great Barrier Reef on a liveaboard. And while the underwater world was certainly fascinating, even more mesmerizing was viewing the vast night sky. I was with a good friend, and there we were lying down on the deck of the bow on a cool night. There were so many stars that we did not know so many could even be visible. So clear and unobstructed our view was, no clouds or any earthly light around. We were speechless for the longest time as we passed the night in absolute wonder and awe. It was truly a religious experience. You felt how puny you were in relation to the Creator of all the beauty that was before you. And yet at the same time, you marveled at the very fact, as puny as you were, that you even had the capacity to be in such wonder at all of it, that you even had the ability to take in even a measure of its grandeur. Right, friends, I can only imagine that it was on such a clear and silent night over 2 millennia ago in Bethlehem, in the middle of nowhere, as these rural shepherds we just heard about were tending their sheep, that an angel of the Lord appeared to reveal to them that the Savior of the world was born. But on that holy night, what was deserving of infinitely, infinitely greater wonder and awe was not to be found looking up into the heavens and marveling at that, but in a lowly manger in a small stable with the farm animals. Instead of earthly creatures looking up and marveling at what was above, all of the heavens, it was the opposite. It was all of the heavens turning its gaze upon earth, specifically upon the little town of Bethlehem, because their Creator had chosen to become one of those puny ones on earth. The events of that holy night have created such wonder and awe that here we are in Jackson, Michigan, 2,000 years later, still pondering that mystery of the incarnation. That the God of the heavens, who made the sun, the moon, and all those stars that I saw that night, the Creator of all that is, had come to be one of his puny creatures on earth. As we contemplate this sacred mystery on this holy day, Christmas Day, I invite you to reflect on 3 simple lessons that Bethlehem reveals to us about God, and allow those 3 truths to empower you and give you new life in the new decade ahead. So these are very simple lessons, right? Because Bethlehem was simple. Lesson number 1 from Bethlehem, God is with us, right? Emmanuel, that's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. So whatever you're going through, you're not alone in the joys and struggles of life. That first Christmas, it wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph, right? They sought help, they sought shelter, and they were getting rejected left and right. They had to settle for this newborn king, ironically, to be born in a cave that served as a stable. If all this was part of the divine plan, why didn't God provide an easier way for them than having to suffer rejection and demeaning conditions? And perhaps we sometimes ask the same thing about our own circumstances. Why doesn't God make things easier for me? And so Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem teach us? That God does not choose to take away our struggles, but rather, he has chosen to enter into them with us, as we see in that stable. We may wish he would just take them away, but instead, but what would he have to do? He would have to take away human freedom if he had to do that, right? But instead, he promises that instead he'll make everything we go through work for our good. As scripture reminds us, all things work for the good of those who love him. So lesson number one from Bethlehem, God is Emmanuel. God is with us, even through, we're never alone, even in our struggles. Lesson number two that Bethlehem reveals to us, God loves us and shows us how to love like he loves. So in Bethlehem, God shows a different way to pursue than what the world tempts us to pursue. Right? We often, you know, we practice comfy love. That is, we act for a person's good as long as it's convenient for us. But to love like God loves, we have to be willing, like Joseph and Mary and other parents, right, to go beyond our comfort zone. Not just to have comfy love, but loving when it's inconvenient, because real love isn't easy. But Jesus shows us by example, right? God the Son, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, chooses to descend from the happiness of heaven, emptying himself in order to enter into a broken and wounded condition with us. Right? And that certainly isn't comfy love up there. But when Jesus does so, notice when in Bethlehem, he wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable, because he is the Savior, not just of the privileged, but most especially of the poor, the lonely, the wounded. In other words, all of humanity. Because under the veneer of whatever we put on, we're all wounded. We're all in need of a Savior. So out of love, he enters into solidarity with us in our poverty. And what happens when we not only hear about that love, but by surrendering our lives to him, we actually experience that love of Jesus personally in our lives. We get a taste of the sweetness of that love, and it inspires and empowers us to love and to live as Jesus did, right? Because it's his life that's in us now. We discover that even though loving in a fallen world isn't easy, loving like Jesus is the only thing that ultimately satisfies the longings of our heart. We realize, because, you know, we're made in God's image and likeness. So we realize that that's what we were made to do in this life on earth. To be an agent of that same self-giving, sacrificial love that we have received from God himself. So that's lesson number two of Bethlehem. God loves us and shows us how to love. And finally, lesson number three from Bethlehem. God invites us to be in union with him now and forever. To be one with him. See, God is not only with us, lesson number one. God not only loves us and shows us how to love, lesson number two. But taking both of these two even further, God wants us to be one with us. And that's why we hear spousal language from the prophet Isaiah about how God desires to marry us. That means to be one with us. But there is no coercion or compulsion in real love. So God doesn't force us. He invites us to be in union with him. That's why when he comes to us in his first coming in Bethlehem, he comes to us not in the full omnipotence of him as Lord and King of the universe, right? But as a little baby. There is nothing more inviting and winsome than a newborn baby. And so God wants to woo us to him. And notice, being out in far-flung Bethlehem, he's not pushing himself upon us. He wants us to search for him. Seek and you will find. And when we approach the child, the Christ child, and behold him, we see the marriage of humanity and divinity in the very person of Christ. Right? In Jesus, the two become one. And God becomes human in Jesus in order that humanity might be taken up into his divinity. As St. Athanasius said, God became man so that man might become God. And obviously, he didn't mean that we become our own separate gods, because there's only one God, but that we might enter into the life of the Holy Trinity, that eternal exchange of love that is the Holy Trinity. See, the original sin of Adam and Eve, what was their original sin? Not trusting that God had the very best for us. And so what happened? They were tempted by Satan to become gods without God. And we still fall into that today, right? Not trusting God with our supreme happiness. So we choose to live a life apart from him, falling for the temptations of the world, chasing our own glorification apart from him, who simply wants to give us that glory. If only we trust and follow him. And so he invites us to be like those shepherds on that holy night, to be in awe and wonder of that child in a manger. Right? What's a manger, by the way? It was there in the stable. It's a box often made of wood that's used to feed cattle and other farm animals. In other words, a manger is a feeding trough. It's very symbolic, isn't it? Because Jesus came as the bread of life. He came to be our very food upon which we feed. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus says, you cannot have life within you. You do not have life within you. Why? Because Jesus, as God the Son, is the source of life, in whom we live and move and have our being, as Scripture says. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he invites us not only to be with him and to love him, but to be one with him. And so how exactly do we, 2,000 years later, feed on Jesus? Well, through the Eucharist, right? The profound symbolism of Bethlehem, that manger, it didn't escape the early church fathers. St. Cyril of Alexandria, living in the 5th century, said this: the setting of Christ's birth points us to the Eucharist, since through sin man becomes like the beasts. Christ lies in the trough where animals feed, offering them not hay, but his own body as living bread. St. John Chrysostom said that the holy altar at Mass is now the manger that holds Jesus. As we approach it, as the shepherds approach the stable, as we approach it to receive food for the journey. And so I encourage every person here, as we close out this decade and face a new decade ahead in 2020, to follow a different path than the divisive path that the world is offering. There's a lot of division, isn't there? To continue on the faith journey from which perhaps maybe we've taken a detour. And if you're not Catholic and are here in Jackson County, I invite you to continue that faith journey here with us at St. John. We have over 15 people right now preparing in these next few months to get baptized and or confirmed in the Catholic faith, so as to receive for the first time that bread of life, the Eucharist, on this upcoming Easter Vigil on the night of April 11. And if you were baptized Catholic but may have been away for a while, I encourage you to give me a call and set up an appointment for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, so that you can begin again in receiving the body and blood of Christ. Don't think I'm too busy to hear your confession. Little else brings a pastor greater joy than to welcome back someone who has strayed from the path that God has called them. We've all been there, right? So in conclusion, what we behold with wonder and awe in Bethlehem is the new beginning God has given humanity. In the person of Jesus, God is not only with us, he not only loves us, but he unites himself to humanity. In Jesus, the bridegroom, God marries us, as the prophet Isaiah says, so that we, the church, are taken up with him for all eternity to live happily ever after. This is the great hope that is born on Christmas Day. So let's hold fast to that hope, not only today, but through regularly partaking in the Eucharist each Sunday. Hold fast to that hope throughout this new year, through this new decade, all the way unto eternity.